Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody hear me okay? Chris, that song was really, really beautiful. And, you know, we sure do make a lot of the death of Jesus Christ around this place. And we sure do make a lot of the blood. You know, Christianity is, by stark contrast, so much different than any conversation you'll ever have in the world. And that's because Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, he did set you free. He set you free from hell and the bondage of this life. And as I was listening to that song by Isaac Watts, I couldn't help but to think of the fact when I survey the wondrous cross, you know, people, and if you just took just a moment to listen or to look at the words that you were singing, what Isaac Watts did was give you a glimpse of Jesus Christ, slow you down enough so that you can see the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And you know, people don't talk like that anymore. Songs aren't written like that anymore. And, you know, we have an opportunity, a rare opportunity. You know, this is your second opportunity of this weekend to really give God a hear and to pay attention to his word. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 16. I have a lot on my heart this morning. I don't necessarily have a whole lot of time, but I do have a lot on my heart and a lot of things that I want to share about you. Let me just very candidly say from the beginning, before we read our text and before we proceed, that we're going to be talking about hell this morning, that place that you know Chris just sang about, that we were set free from, the place that we were headed without Christ. That's where, you know, we're headed this morning in our text. And, you know, as I look at all of your faces, you know, I'm a dad. I've been married for 23 years. And I look at all of your precious, precious faces. And I mean that, guys, girls, all of you. You know, I just see something so, you know, beautiful, really, as I look in every single face in this room. Except for Chris's, of course, but I see something so unique and so beautiful. And I can't help but to think this morning how God views you, how Jesus Christ views you. And when you think of the lengths that he went to so that you could be saved, it's absolutely staggering. Let's read and we'll pray and we'll move forward. Luke chapter 16, we'll begin reading with verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is tormented, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest thou also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Lord, your time spent in this book is always profitable. And Lord, I just ask you that you would help us to get a clear picture of this place called hell, this place that if we're truly born again, that you have saved us from. And Lord, I pray that you would help me, Lord, with my stumbling mouth, Lord, and just give me the ability to clearly present your word, Lord. And I thank you because you gave us an amazing book, a book that we can trust, a book that I said last night I bet my whole life on, and you have blessed me tremendously. I thank you, Lord, for saving me from this place called hell. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray, dear God, that you would save them. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that thinks they're saved, Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would make that obvious to them and they would just call out to you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this clarity of our minds. In Jesus' name, these things we ask. Amen. Webster's Dictionary says that, speaking of hell, it says the place or state of punishment for the wicked after death. And on the onset of this message, I have to be completely honest and say that, number one, Saturday morning preaching a message on hell is a difficult task indeed. But number two, I do realize that I'm speaking to a large group of young people that, you know, many of you are saved already. And, you know, praise the Lord for that. And, you know, I don't want to this morning, and I want to make myself clear, I don't want to talk anybody out of their salvation this morning. Okay, if you've been truly saved and if you've been truly born again and the Spirit of God is living and dwelling inside of you, well, praise the Lord. But you know what? If there is somebody here that has never trusted Jesus Christ this morning, I would love to scare you into heaven. I would love you to see what we were saved from. You know, we talk about the Savior. You know, we talk about the one who came to save us. And that word implies that we were in trouble. Not the Savior. I'm thankful for the direction he gave me in my life. I'm thankful for the fact that I followed him all these years and he's honored his word every single time. He's given me a wife. He's given me a children. I'm thankful he's given me a book that I can share with my family. But you know what? That's all good stuff, but you got to be careful with that, because more than anything in the whole world, I am thankful that I was saved. I was sinking deep in sin. I was on my way to hell. You know, Charles Finney, he actually, I read a quote, Lester Roloff says, you are not going to be lost when you get to hell. Now, think about this. You're not going to be lost when you get to hell. If you are without Christ, you are lost right now. Your trial is already over. You've already been sentenced. You're just waiting for the execution morning to roll around. Guys, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. The trial has been completed, and you are on your way to a literal hell. Hell is a real place, and I want all of you to realize that the Bible speaks of a literal hell. Your Savior spoke of a literal hell, and that literal hell was a place that Bobby Bowman, as a six-year-old boy, had to get saved from. I was showed the scriptures. I was showed the fact that I was lost and I was on my way to hell. And you know, I needed a Savior. So I'm thankful that Jesus Christ gives people, you know, a reason for living. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ gives you an expected end. I'm grateful that Jesus Christ gives you a path for your life and orders your steps. But more than anything, if he's the Savior, what did he save you from? He saved you from hell. So my two objectives this morning, if you're not saved, you know, I would pray that you get saved. And if you are saved and you're absolutely sure of it, you know, my prayer for you is that by the end of this message, you would have a passion for those that are lost, those that are still, you know, standing condemned before God and that are going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You know, I went to a website this week, and I don't know if you realize it, but you know, something to the tune of 56 million people die every single year. I don't know how many of them die without Christ, but you know, I can give you a good statistic in life. I went to this website, and the website, you kind of fill out some information. It's called deathclock.com. Might be a little morbid, but you know what? You know, if you're saved, you have no fear of death. And the reality is, I went to this website, and you fill out information, your weight, and you know, how you view life, and your body fat measurements and all that, and it gives you a projected date of when you're going to die. And my projected date was like July 22nd, 2060, something like that. And you know, I got kind of happy. I was pretty good. You know, that's still a long ways off. But guys, the reality is that everybody dies. This whole world has one thing in common, that everybody dies. You want a good statistic? 10 out of 10 people die. And I don't know how many of those 10 end up going off into a godless eternity. And with you in the sound of my voice this morning, you are going to die. It is the most sure thing in the entire world that one day you will leave this body of flesh and you will die. And there's a whole bunch of different, I'm not going to read them all, but there's a whole bunch of different ways that people die. And you know what? Most of them, or a lot of them, are not because of old age. You know what? Don't think because you're a young person that you're exempt from dying as a young person. You know, I had my cousin at 19 years old. We were both 19 years old. He knew the Lord. You know, he died in upstate New York at a waterfall. My best friend, my cousin. Guys, there's no guarantee about tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you have tomorrow. The only guarantee that you have is right now, today. I want you to know two things. There is no middle ground when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity. There are only two places. You're either going to spend eternity in heaven or you're going to spend eternity in hell. There is no third choice in the matter. And, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, and why don't you go there for a second. Revelation chapter 3, I just want to give you a thought. I want to provoke you to think this morning. In Revelation chapter 3, we read the story of the church of Laodicea. And we read that story, and it says regarding the church of Laodicea. Let me just... Verse number 14, and unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, the most dangerous place that you can be when you read that story and is thinking about a term which I don't like. Have you ever heard that term, lukewarm Christian? You know that term, lukewarm Christian, is found absolutely nowhere in your Bible. And we use it very casually all the time, sometimes to even describe ourselves. And I get that and I understand. But I want you to think about this morning the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, the church of Philadelphia grew up along the side of the Laodicean church. And those two type of churches exist today, right? Two type of Christians. But one, I want to suggest to you this morning, the church of Laodicea is not a saved church. You know, the church of Philadelphia, you know, they were the ones that loved God's word. They were the ones on fire. But that church of Laodicea, so many times you read that and you think, well, it's called a church, that they were all saved people in that church. And I understand some of the imagery that Jesus was using during that time period. And I understand the message that he was trying to convey. But you know, Jesus said of that Laodicean church, and if you think this sounds like a saved person, then you know, you're seeing something different than I'm seeing this morning. It says in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Guys, that does not describe somebody that is a Christian. You know what? And the wheat and the tares grow alongside each other. In fact, the wheat and the tares look very similar to each other. And the only difference is, you know, one bears fruit and one doesn't. And the most dangerous place that you could ever be is in the church house. The most dangerous place you could ever be is at youth camp. The most dangerous place that you could ever be in your life is thinking that you're a Christian when you're not a Christian. And again, I'm not looking to, you know, suggest or a challenge or to place judgment on any of you. And if you know that you're saved, praise the Lord. But you know, I really believe I've been saved a long time, you know, 45 years or so. I grew up in youth group. I've been involved many years in singles ministry. I've been now involved for the past 5 or 6 years in youth group ministry. And during all that time, one of the things that breaks my heart time and time again is what happens when people turn, or children, or youth turn 18, 19, 20, and then all of a sudden they're gone. All of a sudden they're out in the world. All of a sudden they're serving not my Lord, but they're serving the God of this world. And you know what? That absolutely scares me to death, because in my mind, and I could be wrong, but in my mind, you know, one of the conclusions that I could draw, maybe in my flesh, maybe not, is was that person even saved to begin with? And I want you to think about that this morning. If you're sure you're saved, praise the Lord. Guess what? Nobody could talk Bobby Bowman out of his salvation. I could promise you that. They could talk me out of a lot of things, but nobody is going to talk me out of your my salvation. This morning, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're still not facing an eternity in hell? Because hell is a very long time. You know what? Lukewarm Christians, and again, I hate that term, because I don't think, let me preface it by saying lukewarm Christian doesn't necessarily, or doesn't refer in my mind anyway, to somebody that is saved. You know, lukewarm Christians sometimes love the idea that God saves men from the penalty of sin, but they never actually become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus Christ, when he calls you and when he saves you, guess what? You follow him. And you know what? I want to be somebody that follows Jesus Christ. Do you want to know if you're saved? Yeah, get God's word on it. But are you following Jesus Christ? Or do you just like the idea of Christianity? And unfortunately, my fear, many in church, not just in youth group, you know, love the idea of what Jesus Christ, they think is done for them, but something has happened in their life that they never truly made Jesus Christ their Lord. And that's a dangerous place to be in. And you know what? I want to be able to stand before the Lord one day, making sure that I warned people, that I warned my family, that I warned my children, that I spoke truth, because it's a dangerous place to be in. You know, many people that say they're Christians have never once shared their faith with anybody. Guys, that's a scary thought. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Charles Spurgeon said, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. You know what? When was the last time you shared Jesus Christ with somebody? Or at least told somebody you're a Christian? I get that you're young and you're still coming into your own. And again, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation or scare you if you know that you're saved. But guys, if you know that, if you're not saved, then you should be scared. If you've never shared Jesus Christ with somebody, if you've never been bold enough to say even the word, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I believe my Savior is coming back for me, then guys, I just want to suggest to you this morning, are you saved? I want to ask you the question, are you saved? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Because hell is a really long time. Eternity is a really long time. Now, I know that we all struggle. And there are different times where, you know, there are days where I just can't get enough of this book. And then sometimes, you know, life gets in the way, and or maybe it's a test, or maybe you're studying for a project, and suddenly you're filled with so many things. I get that. But is there a desire burning inside you to get open that book? Does the Holy Spirit chastise you? Does he convict you? Does he say, hey, I want to, you know, be drawn into relationship with you? Guys, you need to think about this stuff, because hell is a really, really scary place. And I would hate for people to think they're saved and they're not. Paul Harvey, many years ago, wrote a piece. I'm not going to read it. The piece was, If I Were the Devil, and he was an old news guy from the 60s and the 70s, really famous. He was a saved man. But he said, if I were the devil, this is how I would operate in the world today. And I began to think about that. And you know what? Here's a scary thought. If I were the devil, you know what I would do? I would convince people that are going to church that they're saved even when they're not. I mean, how's that? How if you're the devil and you want to keep people, you know, from Jesus Christ, if you want to mock Jesus Christ and you're Satan, what a better way to do it than just trick people right in the body of Christ that are sitting in good godly churches, but they never ever truly have been born again. Do we still believe in hell? And let me say this. A couple of years ago, I had a conversation with my family about hell. And we were talking about the context of it was, do you really understand the severity of hell? And I made a comment, and it sparked a lot of a conversation, and maybe it will with you. But if you had a good understanding of what hell was, or even a casual understanding of the severity of the consequences of eternity without Christ, living in a place that Jesus called hell, you wouldn't even want your worst enemy to go there. And I named some people, I won't name them now, and I said that, of course, you know, everybody always said, yeah, I hope they're burning in hell. But if you understood the severity of hell, if you understood how serious it was, you wouldn't want your worst enemy, the person that has done even the most vile of things throughout history, you wouldn't even wish hell on them. And you know what? I prayed to God this morning, if you know Jesus Christ and you know for sure that heaven is your home, that God would give you compassion, that God would give you love for the world, that he would give you, that you want to extend to this world what Jesus Christ and his blood extended to you. You know, I went to a church, the church I grew up in, I actually saw this in the back yesterday, and it reminded me of a guy that I grew up with, Johnny DeFiscani. He was one of those bad Dave Spurgeon guys. He beat up his wife, he abused his kids physically, and you know what? Jesus Christ saved him until he was about 85 years old, and he only died a few years ago, and I knew him my entire time growing up. You know, he was never able to get over the fact that Jesus Christ saved him from hell. And he carried a track. It had flames on it. It actually said hell across the top, so that when it was in his pocket, all you saw was hell. But he loved to just talk to everybody and anybody all day long. And he would love to go into hospitals and nursing homes because he could never get over the fact that Jesus Christ saved him. Not to get his family back together, not to get his marriage back together, but he saved him from a place that he was going. Guys, do you understand, if you're saved, where you were going and what Jesus Christ, the Savior, did you? Hell is a horrible place. It's horrific to even think about it. And yet we joke about it. You know, the world would say, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to go to hell with my friends. If they only understood what the Bible says about hell, they would never even make such comments. Our Bible doctrine, or our doctrinal statement in our churches, you know, probably both of our churches, says something like this. Concerning the eternal punishment of the lost, we believe in a literal burning hell, and that all those that who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Guys, there are some things in Christianity that might be negotiable. I read an article this past week in the Wall Street Journal, and that article suggested, or the article, the title of the article was, Do We Need to Believe in Hell Anymore? And what a sad article, what a sad state of affairs. And they began to give all of the demographics in the world and who believed, who didn't believe. You know what? I don't care about statistics. I don't care what this world says about hell. I don't care what any man, you know, with any type of education or any type of brilliance says about hell. You know what? Jesus said a lot about hell, and I care more about what Jesus said about hell than I do about any article, than any person, or any anything, because Jesus, the Bible teaches of a literal place called hell. And if you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know for sure where you're going to spend all of eternity, then you will wake up, and the very next thing that you will know after you die is you will be burning in hell. And you know, Dwight L. Moody, I think it was, says that you shouldn't preach about hell unless you have tears in your eyes. And let me tell you, I had every one of your names for the past week just looking and poring over it and just beseeching God and crying with tears in my eyes, because this is a subject of grave importance. You know, you can make a lot of mistakes in life, and you can correct those mistakes later on. I mean, man, there are people that have had addictions in life, and praise God, saved or lost, they've gotten over those addictions and they've been able to correct mistakes in their life. But let me just promise you that God's word is true. And if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you will go to an eternity in hell, and you will be forever tormented in hell. We read the story here in Luke 16. It says there were a certain rich man, and of course there's debate, always debate when it comes to God's word. But there's debate on whether this was a parable or was an actual story. I absolutely believe that this was not a parable, but that this was literally something that happened. You know, the Bible should always be taken literal first, and you take it literal for as long as you possibly can take it. And you know, Jesus named names. You could feel the passion when Jesus was telling this story that really happened. And we read this story and we see that there was a rich man that was sumptuous. There was a rich man that had everything you could possibly imagine. This man had all the wealth in the world. And you know, there are a lot of people that have riches, have wealth, have influence. And a lot of those people, we place so much emphasis on how we view them. And let me tell you something. We had better start to get an understanding of how God views people, because God views this world through a whole different lens than you and I view this world. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And this man, Lazarus, what a description of him. You know, he was a beggar. He had sores. The dogs were licking his wounds. And this story goes on to say that both of these men died. And I love how Jesus says so clearly. It says that, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Now, I love how it says that the rich man died and was buried, but I also like even more that it says that Lazarus also died but was carried. You know, if you're truly born again, you don't get buried. The dead man that doesn't know Christ, he gets buried and he's got no more hope. But you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that as a Christian, you are sown. You are sown, and you're sown in dishonor and you're raised in honor. Amen. You're sown in corruption, but you're raised in incorruption. Amen. If you're saved, you have such a different path than this world has. And you know, this rich man, he died and he was buried. And the very next thing that he did, he lifted up and he opened up his eyes. And I want to let everybody here know that in hell, you are able to lift up your eyes, and your senses become immediate. It says that he began to see. He looked around. He began to, he thirsted. Guys, hell is no joking matter. You know, I never joke about that. There are some things in life that you just don't go there. This man suddenly died, was buried, and he lifted up his eyes. Can you imagine all of a sudden a guy that had wealth, a guy, and there are so many people, you read about their riches, even me, you read about some of the lifestyles of these people, and you get so impressed with it. Guys, don't be impressed with the world. Be impressed with your Savior. Be impressed with Jesus Christ. Be impressed with the one that can keep you from hell. Be impressed with the one that if you are saved, you'll never have to worry about hell. That's the one that you should be impressed with. And all of a sudden, this rich man lifted up his eyes and he began to look and he began to realize that he's in torment. And it says that, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus. Have mercy upon me. Guys, that's scary. You know what? Mercy exists right now. If you are saved, you experience God's mercy. If you're not saved, you're still experiencing God's mercy because you're able to still have it. We live in the age of grace. But let me just warn you, there's coming a day for the lost that die without Christ, that they're going to beg, that they're going to want God's mercy. Their eyes are suddenly going to work. Their ears are suddenly going to hear. And they're going to cry out for God's mercy. And God's mercy is going to be far. God's mercy is going to be gone. God's mercy is going to be impossible to ever grasp a hold of again because you died in your sins without Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse number 24, and that he may dip the tip of his finger, this was his request, in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place where right now you have an opportunity to drink. Jesus said what? That he who drinks of my water shall never thirst again. That opportunity exists now. But when you die without Christ, guess what? When your friends die without Christ because you didn't warn them, that opportunity is gone. Let me tell you, I've been a fireman, a knight in shining armor. All right? But let me tell you, I've gone to countless fires over the years. Countless fires. I have watched horrible situations. I think of a situation that stands out of two boys that died in a horrible fire. And, you know, due to the nature of the whole incident, I won't go into all the details, but they lived. In fact, when I got to them, their skin was just dripping off them. And they were just burnt to a crisp. And they were crying. And they were just absolutely in agony. And they were pain. And I didn't know what to do with them. I couldn't even touch them because their skin was falling off of their body. They only lived, I think one brother died the next day and one lived about 2 weeks. But they both died. You know, I've had firemen, guys that I've known that have, you know, died. During 9/11, you know, I've known countless guys. I literally dug them up and went to their funeral days later. And, you know, I was asked so many times, you know, about where they are. And here's the sad truth. Imagine giving your whole life service, but you never took the time to listen to the one that could give you eternal life and keep you from the real place of torture, the real place of torment. Hell was a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and you could read about that. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 25, hell wasn't prepared. Hell wasn't supposed to be for us. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the New Testament? And he had a lot to say about hell. You know, one of the things that scares me the most, and turn there, is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. I think I have the wrong text written down here. I'm just going to read it. But in flaming...
Second Thessalonians.
Thank you. Verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Guys, I just want to nail home a point. That right now, saved or lost, you experience to some capacity a God that loves you, a God that created a world for you. But there is coming a time where that presence will be removed. If you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever from the presence of God. And you know, some people say that the flames are the worst part. But you know, and that would be true. And I believe in a literal hell. I believe in hellfire. Jesus taught hellfire. But think about this. Even an unsaved man feels the presence of God in his life. He's not saved, but you know what? God created a beautiful planet. He can go up to the mountains. He can see the beautiful lakes and the rivers. And he can see God's handiwork. And that handiwork speaks of a God that loves them. And if they would just listen to their heart, when God brought them the gospel, they would respond to it. But think about hell, that even the presence of God is removed from you forever. Guys, that's a scary, horrible thought. Guys, this is not a parable. This is a true story. And you know what? Lazarus was a saved man. And this rich man, today, 2,000 years later, he is still burning in hell. You don't get out of hell once you go to hell. There is no escaping hell. The only escape that you have right now is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifted up his eyes, he cried, he thirsted, and he was able to get no help at all. Your escape hatch is Jesus Christ. And in hell, there is no help for you anymore. And that's why this is so important that you understand. Hell is also called in Revelation 9, 1 and 2, it's also referred to as the bottomless pit. And, you know, when you think about the bottomless pit in Revelation 9, and it mentions it there a bunch of times, you know, I want to point something out to you. Many people have described, because of this passage, that hell is a place not only where you're burning and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but it's also a place where you are just, it's even implied very directly, a place of falling and falling. And I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about forever just falling away further and further from God, further and further from any life that you knew, anything that you could possibly mention. And that should scare you to death, thinking, go. Have you ever been lost in the woods? I mean, some of you got lost last night on the way to your cabins and you got scared, but won't admit it. You know, have you ever been lost? Guys, have you ever been so far from help that you couldn't get it? How would you like to go and end up in a bottomless pit? And why a bottomless pit? Well, guess what? God's judgment has to match his mercy. And right now, you have an opportunity to take part in God's grace. His mercy, it goes on and extends forever. Right now, his mercy is just extends as far as the highest mountain, as far as the furthest place that you could see, as far as the highest heaven. God has done everything possible to extend his mercy to you. And you know what? God's judgment has to match his mercy. And that's a scary thought. Thinking about eternity, guys. Think about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever falling, weeping, gnashing just without Jesus Christ, without the presence of God in your life, calling out for help. And there's absolutely nobody that could ever, ever help you. You know, General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he said this quote, and I've heard it many times over the years. He said that it was his desire, had it been possible, obviously it's not possible, it would be to dangle his evangelism trainees over hell for 24 hours. That way, they could see the reality that awaits those who do not know Jesus Christ. Guys, we live in a lost and dying world, and would to God that we would have that same passion. Would to God that we would be able to get a small glimpse of hell so that we would have more compassion on those around us. Would to God we would stop and slow down and think about that wondrous cross, that maybe if you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ or never understood the implications of that cross or the lengths to which Jesus Christ went to you on that cross, would to God that it would happen today. Would to God that you would just understand what that means to you today. But maybe we could take a little glimpse into hell. Maybe we could just take real briefly, and I'm going to wrap up real quick now, but maybe we could get a little glimpse of somebody that's already been there. You know, we think about in the Bible, missed opportunity. We think about, you know, I wish I could have done this. She's talking here about older people. I wish I could have spent more time with my family. I wish I could have, you know, given more of my money away. I wish I could have, you know, gone on more trips or vacation. And you know what? I get that regret, and to some extent, it's true. But guys, the biggest regret that you will ever have in your lifetime is not making a decision to trust Jesus Christ. The biggest regret is not realizing that without Him, you are going to hell. All those other regrets are in their own category over here. But this is one regret that has eternal consequences, and you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You know, Judas was a man in the Bible that we know that betrayed Jesus Christ. And we read in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus, you don't have to turn there, that Jesus gave power and authority to his disciples. Guys, Judas was one of those that he did that. Judas was a witness to all of Jesus Christ's miracles. He was a witness to his preaching. He was a witness to all of his discourses that he gave. You know, he knew more about Jesus Christ during that 3.5 years than probably, you know, anybody else outside of that circle of 12. You know, he would have, prior to betraying Jesus Christ, he would have really been, you know, one of the top disciples. He was always with Jesus. And yet Judas, the Bible says, betrayed Jesus, and he betrayed him with a kiss. Think about the regret that Judas had. In fact, Judas's regret reared itself immediately. Judas's regret, you know, revealed himself the second that he traded him for 30 pieces of silver, which is like 20 bucks. Judas's regret was immediate, and he went and hung himself, and the Bible says that he went to his own place. But you know, that happened 2,000 years ago, and Judas is still living with that regret. Judas is still living with the fact that he knew Jesus Christ, he walked with Jesus Christ, he watched the miracles of Jesus Christ. And yet, if you were able to peek in hell, the Bible says what? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you think for a second that Judas has regretted not he had his very hand on the door of heaven? Billy Sunday said that a man can slip into hell while his hand is on the doorknob of heaven. If you don't know for sure, listen to me, if you don't know for sure, without a certainty, without beyond the shadow of a doubt, where you're going to spend eternity, You need to make that decision today because there are those that walked with Jesus. There are those that talked with Jesus. And you know, there are those that today, thousands of years later, are burning in hell with regret. And imagine if you could just walk in hell and see the regret on their faces. You know, that story in Luke chapter 16, the end of it says something amazing. Jesus said to them, you know, even if somebody came back from the dead, they would believe. They wouldn't believe. Listen to Moses and the prophets. Do you realize that the greatest witness that you have is not a story that somebody told you about Jesus Christ, but the greatest witness that you have that this story is true is sitting right on your laps. And you know what? Many of you, or some of you, or maybe only just a few of you, won't acknowledge the fact because of pride, because of whatever reason, that you won't acknowledge the fact that you've never been saved, that you've been playing church, that you've been, you know, growing alongside, you know, Christians, but you yourself have never truly been a Christian. You have no hunger, you have no desire, you have no thirst. You will experience a regret that will go on, not for a year, not for 100 years. I read a story about a man the other day that 40 years he was in a shed. Somebody kept him as a slave somewhere, I don't know, in Tennessee or somewhere like that. And I was thinking about that. 40 years, how horrible. 40 years, just day in, day out, living in a shed at another man's beck and call. And 40 years later, I don't know, he's in his 70s or 80s, he's suddenly free. And if he doesn't know Christ, he's going to go to a godless eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's wailing, where people are being tormented, and where people are living with the regret of the fact that they had too much pride to just come forward and to say, yes, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord. I've been playing church. I've never truly made a commitment to Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be. What a regret that'll be. What a tragedy that'll be for you. But not for the next year or 2 years. For all of eternity. Another guy, I just preached on him in church a couple of weeks ago. Pilate, you can take a look at this. John 18, 37 and 38. We all know the story of Jesus. And the most heinous trial that ever the world did see. All the things that were done wrong during this trial. But Jesus was brought to Caiaphas and Annas, and, or Annas. That's going to be on a tape too, I guess. But and he was suddenly brought to Herod, and then he stands before Pilate. And in verse number, chapter 18, verse 37 and 38, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate responded. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. And I want you to slow down long enough to digest what happened. The question of the ages. What is truth? The world does not know truth outside Jesus Christ. Pilate was standing before truth. Jesus just told him that I am truth. And Pilate heard him say that and said, what is truth? And you know what he did? He walked away. You want to talk about regret? I don't know what happened in Pilate's life. I don't know of any evidence where Pilate ever converted or trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But if you could have a glimpse into hell this morning, and you could look at Pilate, you know, it grieves me to think that Pilate is standing there, and he's saying over and over again, what is truth? And he's answering his own question, because now he knows it. And now he's regretting that he just didn't stay another few seconds at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen to him and hear more from him. You know, you have now your second opportunity. Your second opportunity to hear from this book. And you're going to have more. But Pilate wishes right now that he could only have listened to the Savior, have listened to his words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. We sing that song. And he stood right in front of him. And right now, he stands in hell, never trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior, to my knowledge. And he's wishing that he had another opportunity to hear those words, to have mercy, have able to come into his heart, to experience the grace of God. And right now you have an opportunity, still yet another opportunity. And you're not guaranteed, you know, past this next second. And still many of you, harden your hearts. You know, that's the interesting response you see all throughout the scriptures, is that Jesus Christ, he'll have an effect on you. Either you'll go running to him and realize that you're in need of a Savior, or you will allow this old soul inside of you to reason some way that you don't need him. Guys, don't harden your hearts this morning. You know, there's a third person that I think about, and I think about in Acts chapter 28. You could turn there if you like, but in Acts chapter 26, verse number 28, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Guys, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is giving his testimony before Festus, before King Agrippa, and he's telling what Jesus Christ did in his life, and he's got an audience, they're listening to him, and then King Agrippa gets into a conversation with Paul. Something that day provoked King Agrippa. Something that Paul said provoked him to think a little bit more about what Paul was saying. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And if you could have a glimpse of King Agrippa in hell 2,000 years later, you would see a man standing in a corner and you would hear, "Almost! Almost!" And that would be it ringing in his head over and over and over again. Almost, almost he became a Christian, but he didn't become a Christian. He didn't allow the scriptures to convince him. He didn't trust Jesus Christ. And forever and ever and ever and thousands of years in the past and thousands of years into the future, long after we're gone, you're going to hear, "Almost." That is going to be the theme song in hell. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Because there are many people, there are many Christians, and I don't use that word the way you think I'm using it, that go to church every Sunday, that are just sitting right alongside you, that have never truly been born again, that they have a soul that's going to live forever, they have a body that one day is going to die, but they have a spirit that is dead. And they've never actually had the person of the Lord Jesus Christ come and live and dwell and give them a new spirit. Guys, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. And I'm not looking to, again, I want to scare you. I want to scare you if you're lost. I want to scare you if you got friends that are unsaved and you are saved and you never witness to them, if you never tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't live with regret. Regret on a small scale could be remedied in this world. But eternal regret can never be remedied. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You have one opportunity. The most precious thing in this whole world that you possess is your soul. Your soul is eternal. Your soul is going to live forever. This body, it's going to die. You know, if I was standing up here and you could really see what was going on, you would see three of me. You know, you see the one that you're looking at, and you look into my eyes, they say, you see the window of the soul. The body is just that part of you that, you know, we see and we spend so much time on. But your soul, that's the most precious part of you. That's the part of you that is going to live forever in one or two places. And if your spirit is dead when you die, and you've never been regenerated, if you don't have the spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of you, then the Bible says that you are none of His, that you are going to go off into a godless eternity. But if you have His spirit in you, then you have life in you, and even that more abundantly, and that you can live and have power, and you can now influence your soul, and now you can just get this mind that is so corrupted by the world, and then you can stop this reasoning, you can stop this foolishness that all of us do in our lives. We place so much emphasis on the world, and we reason, and we think of reasons that we shouldn't be in church. We think of reasons that we shouldn't read our Bible. You know, we're busy. We think of reasons that, you know, well, I go to church every couple of weeks and, you know, and once in a while. Guys, you know what? I want to, every time that building opens, you know what? You should be in church. Well, and again, I'm not casting judgment on anybody. Hey, I know life gets really weird and stuff. But let me tell you something. There's got to be, and this is my point, there's got to be at some point in your life a hunger and a thirst that comes from within. Because that is the new man wanting to just regenerate your soul. That's wanting to transform your mind. And if that doesn't happen to you, then guess what? You know what? And you all let God be your judge, but that's an indicator at least that maybe you've never been saved. If you go day in and day out and you can care less about this book, you never open it, if you never pray for people, if you never even have a heart for the lost, man, that's a scary place to be. God help us. God help me. We need to have a heart for the lost. We need to start thinking differently about this book and its effect on us. Because I think, and there's a lot more I could say, but I'm going to stop right here. I think that without a shadow of a doubt, that the devil, one of the greatest tricks that he ever has employed in Christianity is having people think they're saved when they're not. And you know what? If you are saved, I love you. And I'm not looking to scare you. I'm looking to give you a heart for the lost. But if you are not saved, man, I wouldn't even, you know, I wouldn't take another step. I wouldn't take another breath. I wouldn't get out of my seat unless it was to come running down here to the altar. And maybe, Pat, you can come up here and we can just have the piano play. Guys, you have one opportunity. And that opportunity is right now. What are you going to do with this Savior? The one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are lost, plain and simple.